You saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody.
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
So many thanks, Robert Moore and Brother Jimmy Cliff, for our intro music. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It is Hump Day, Wednesday, May 30th, 2012. The only last Wednesday of May and the only second pledge drive night of the one pledge drive, 2/12. In the history of the world.
If you see a faded sign at the side of the road that says 15 miles to the
love shack, yeah. I'm heading down the
Welcome to the Love Shack, ladies and gentlemen, also known as the Gospel Revolution radio webcast, coming to you live from Tampa Bay, Florida. The original name was the Bay of the Holy Spirit. We're glad to have you along with us. Shack up with us tonight, will you please? This is Glenn Klein Online. So happy to have you on webcast number two of the One Pledge Drive. We're going to be getting into that throughout the evening. If you're listening live, and it's about 12 minutes until 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America, you are invited to call early and often and participate in this here radio show at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the toll-free number all over North America. And if you're listening worldwide, you can call us, too, at 813-425-5773. Sean, waiting with his business attire directly, immediately to my right, spinning the dials, taking the calls, 813-425-5773. And now let us go across from the Bay of the Holy Spirit, from the Gulf of Mexico to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome online the founder and president, the Bela Lugosi, the teacup poodle, the Kentucky Colonel, and the author of the soon-to-be-released book one, The Gospel According to Mike. Ironically, his name is Michael Williams. Michael.
Glenn.
How are you, Mike?
How are you?
I'm doing wonderfully. I'm doing really well.
That's marvelous. I am, too. It's a good day here in Houston, and all is well.
Galveston Bay. I for some reason, I can't remember Galveston Bay. I want to call it Galveston Bay, and at the moment that I need to have it, it's not there.
Oh, well, that happens, but it's still here.
It does.
Whether you remember it or not.
It really is, and yeah. We have so much to talk about, you guys, tonight. We're so excited to have you with us. We've got the book to talk about. We've got a lot of gospel to get to. We've got questions. We've got the Kenyan Corner coming up. But frankly, most importantly, we have the happy, holy, hygienic. What are you? What else are you, honey?
Hyperbolic. Occasionally hallucinogenic.
Hallucinogenic hippie chick of the Gospel Revolution. As promised last week, direct from Dallas, Oregon, please welcome online Ms. Dina Lynn. Dina!
Hey, I'm not calling in. I'm sitting right here in the studio. This is historic. I'm also historic.
You are historic.
And nearly hysteric.
You are historic and sometimes hysterical, frankly, as I found out in the last few days. But we won't get into that right now. Michael, say hello to Dina.
Good evening, Dina.
Hey, Michael. Good to hear you.
It's good to hear you. I'm glad that your trip was safe, even though it was rather eventful over. But
yes, eventful and over. Yes, thank you.
I forgot one of the H's. The host of Facebook Love.
Oh yes,
on Facebook.
That too. Yes, com. Soon to be infamous.
You want to hear some great news, Mikey?
Yeah, of course.
We're only a few minutes into the webcast, and already we have our first pledge this evening. From the very lovely and talented, he gave a bunch of money last week, and here he is manning up again, Randy Bailey from Kamloops.
Go Randy.
British Columbia,
$40. Really? Randy?
Randy.
Thank you, bro.
So, bro, you know, Michael, this would be a good opportunity for you to rehearse to the beautiful humans around the planet now, reaching over 190 countries with this effort called Mike Williams Ministries at the Gospel Revolution. Randy, living in BC, Canada, how important has Canada been in this effort over, like, the last 20 years?
I would venture to say that it would not exist today had it not been for all of my friends north of the border. I don't feel like I'm north of the border. I feel like I'm home when I go to Canada for a lot of reasons, but less than just the fact that the people there, it's just been incredible. The ones that have been there, and goodness, the powwows, the advancements, the sit talks and discussions and everything that's taken place over the years there in the advancement of the gospel has just been amazing. And as far as financial support, Canada has always won the day. So many times it has been my friends in Canada who really love the gospel also. I mean, people around the world that love the gospel. But the folks in Canada in the past have come through when the need to come through financially has been do or die. And we appreciate it. I'm very grateful for my Canadian friends and enjoy them and love them to pieces.
Including Randy Bailey, who is given $40 right off the get-go. Thank you, Randy,
yeah,
so much.
How about that? Thank you.
We'll be getting to the growing list of people that are participating in this now second week of the One Pledge Drive as we get ready to release Michael's book, The One, book that he has authored thus far. But Michael, you've got an extrapolated vision for the next decade.
Yes, I do. The publishing of this book is, to me, kind of feels like a floodgate being opened for myself personally. The things that we're going to be accomplishing, my interest at the moment is to be publishing probably a book a year between now and in the time I'm 70. I'm measuring this off in decades now. I used to measure life by days when I was a child. I measured it by months as a teenager, and I measured it by years a little bit later. And now, at this wonderful juncture in life, I'm now measuring decades as though they were days, actually, to tell you the truth. So in the next day, I want to produce about 10 books. And my goodness, all the other things we have going, the school in Kenya, I hope to see that replicate itself many times over around the globe, and the support that we have offered there and the support we get from there. It is a mutual experience between Mike Williams Ministry and the Gobble Revolution.
It's a mutual experience and a mutual experiment, if you will.
It is for the Gospel Revolution, and we really are very grateful for what's happening there. The establishing of the publishing company, Geneva Publication, which is handling the will be the publishers on my new book and the new book, and it just keeps going. There's just more and more, and when you think that's it, there's more. So we are, the goal is, as I said in the newsletter, it really is the thing that was coming to my mind when I put the newsletter out, was the blanket and laser strategy for the Gospel Revolution. And that is to blanket this earth with the love of God and the revelation of the understanding of the gospel, and also the laser treatment, if you will, to move in with laser-like precision and really expose every doctrine, not only that rises in judgment against people, because all of those, that's my heritage. That's your heritage. That's our heritage. That's the heritage of everyone on earth, just because they don't know about it. We're only exercising this heritage because we know about it, to condemn every tongue that rises in judgment.
What do you mean? But first of all, I know you're on your headset, which is awesome. Just move your microphone a little bit further away from your mouth, if you will.
Okay.
Yep. And you got great energy tonight, which is always, I love it, of course. But we just had a little distortion. But Mikey, when you say that we in the Gospel Revolution want to condemn every tongue of judgment or every teaching, every doctrine of judgment, what do you mean by that?
Oh, well, exactly that, and that is to openly condemn the teaching that it is and that is not my prescription for judgments or teachings of judgment on this side of the cross. That was the prophet Isaiah that explained to us the gospel of peace in that magnificent chapter. And by explaining it in detail, the covenant of peace, that it would never be removed once it was established. It would never be off of the earth ever again. God will never be angry again. It's a fantastic chapter. Everybody ought to read it every night before you go to bed. The gospel of peace is thoroughly laid out in Isaiah 54, I believe it is. And the very last of that chapter says that after he talks about all judgment being done away at the cross, the same as how that the rainbow was established out of the flood of Noah, that the cross established a promise also. And that promise was the gospel of peace. That promise was that God would never be angry again. And thusly, we, the people on this planet, need to keep vigilance pertaining to the gospel of peace. And when we hear teachers of the so-called spiritual nature of any kind who are prophesying judgment coming from God, we need to condemn that. We need to openly stand up and say, I condemn that teaching, and because it is our heritage to do so. Now, why would we condemn a teaching of judgment? Number one, it ain't true. There is no prophecy of judgment, no preaching of judgment, of an angry God, of a God that is out for vengeance, or that God is punishing sin. That does not exist anymore. That's why we must condemn it, because in the atmosphere where people believe that God is angry, there is a void of understanding of the gospel. And unless somebody has the chutzpah to stand up and say, that teaching is wrong, I condemn it, and this is why we condemn those teachings, then people will be, unless there's a voice to stand up against those teachings, people may be lulled in, as we were, lulled into believing that there is actually such a thing. Actually believe that after the cross, there is such a thing as an angry God. Can you imagine that anyone, after the cross, with the prophecies of Isaiah, with Jesus saying that now is the judgment of this world, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all of it unto me. Imagine someone even having the thought that there is such thing as an angry God on this side of the cross. Now, because there are people who, for ignorant reasons and for nefarious reasons of self-gain and putting people under bondage and control, try to teach and preach to people and make them believe there is an angry God, believe me, it's out there. It's been done for 2,000 years now. But because they are out there, it is important that a voice rise in opposition to this, to condemn this. I'm very for the Gospel Revolution and everyone in the Gospel Revolution, because I know they know the voice of judgment, and they also know the voice of the gospel. And they know when to speak up and condemn teachings and statements of judgment and an angry God on this planet.
We're going to continue with this conversation, ladies and gentlemen. Michael, I hate to do this, but I'm going to ask you to call back on your office line.
Okay.
Yeah, we're breaking up on your headset. I'm sorry.
All right.
All right, there goes Michael. So, fortunately, I have my partner here, Dina.
Yo.
Yeah, so, all right, you just heard that little sermon, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
What are your thoughts?
Sometimes my thoughts are a little more esoteric and perhaps controversial. But you want to hear them, or
I don't know that they could be any more esoteric or controversial than we normally get here on the
okay.
Gospel Revolution Radio.
I'm just going to write down, or I'm just going to say what I wrote down just now as I was listening to Michael.
Please.
And it may not be true. I am pretty much at the point where I trust that truth is and truth is expansive and meets me where I am and takes me where I need to go, and that there's really no end to the much more that constitutes truth. And anyway, so my thoughts as I was listening, and this is what ifing, okay? It's my second favorite indoor sport is to what if. So my...
Whoa.
Yeah?
What is your first favorite sport? Remember, this is a PG-rated radio show.
This is the Gospel Revolution.
My first indoor sport would be to celebrate life in its fullest.
Right. Mm-hmm. All right, so your second is the what-if-ing.
What-if-ing. Okay.
Or what-if.
What if? So, and I'm not putting any, like, this is doctrine. This is what my brain does. What if there never was judgment, but that humans thought there was? And what if the doctrines that we have demonstrate that sort of process of thinking there was judgment, moving into realizing there isn't any? What if God, the source of all life, never was angry, but we felt that way?
All right, time out. That is awesome. Because we deal with this question all the time. Michael deals extensively with this in the book One, The Gospel According to Mike.
Ooh.
Michael, what if there was never an angry God? We just thought there was.
Well, if the issue of an angry God is only an if, then everything becomes an if, because the same scriptures that tells us that we're redeemed are the very same scriptures that tell us that God was angry. Now, I'm not talking about the whole Bible. I'm talking about the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And I went through this probably a decade ago, Dina, and what your comment is the possibility. And people ask me that, and I said, well, that's fine. I don't mind if God never was angry. But if there never was an angry God, we could be philosophical about why we would not believe that God was ever angry, because it's hard to think outside of where you live right now.
Sure.
It's hard to imagine. You know, it's like people trying to imagine a world of peace. Well, it's even harder to imagine a world that existed that does not exist anymore. But that is the power of the work of the cross. There was a world that existed, according to the scriptures, where God was angry. And he wasn't just angry, he was viciously angry. And he wasn't just viciously angry, he was seemed to be maliciously angry, filled with jealousy. Now, for me to now say... that there is any possibility that God was never angry is outside of my scope anymore, even though I did consider it one time. But when you take into consideration that there's hardly a breath out of the scriptures that does not affirm that God was an angry God.
Can we pause just for a minute for those guys and gals around the planet that are new to the webcast? Please define the scriptures.
The scriptures are the law, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses called, the Psalms, the book of Psalms. You've got to realize there's books of Kings and Judges and things like that that are not in what is Jesus called the scriptures.
Right. And I think that's important, you guys, that the definition that Michael's giving right now was defined by Yeshua himself.
Yes,
so absolutely. Like Kings and Judges and like the Book of Esther, the Song of Solomon, we could say Lamentations, Ecclesiastes. These were not the law, the Psalms, or the prophets. Those are the scriptures that define this angry God, correct?
Yes, and also the Book of Proverbs is not scripture. There's only one time that Proverbs was mentioned. And it was not mentioned as being scripture, even when it was quoted one time. And
in the New Testament writings.
In the New Testament, the book of Proverbs was made reference to, but it was referred to as, I forget what the term is, but it was far from the term, or thus saith the Lord, as Jesus and the disciples quoted when they were quoting the scriptures. And they would say, you know, that the scriptures say it. That is not the one time that I found that Proverbs was quoted. It is not in reference to Scripture. And then the scriptures are Isaiah through all the way through the book of Malachi. And what we called the major and minor prophets, all of those were the ones that were made reference to, and many of them are quoted. There are key ones that are quoted as scripture by Jesus and by the disciples, and many of those quoted scriptures are about an angry God, even. And but that's what the whole gospel of peace is. If God was not angry, then the gospel of peace is a sham. There's no such thing as a need for peace.
I think that's an interesting way to say it. It's a sham, number one. But if God was truly not angry, then we don't need a gospel of peace.
Well, there would be no need for a gospel of peace whatsoever. There would be no reason for a declaration of peace. So there would be no reason for a covenant of peace. That if God was not angry, there would be no need for a covenant of peace. Now, here's the only other position I see that I could take, and that is that the scriptures also are man's idea. And if the scriptures are also just man's idea, kind of like all of the other books of the Bible, Old Testament and New, we have no reason to be on this webcast.
All right, let's wrap it up now, Sean. Sean, we're done. Good night now.
It just disappeared if that is for naught. For myself, I embrace that the scriptures are truly inspired by God. All of those lofty terms we were taught about the Bible from cover to cover, I'd use all of those same lofty terms, but I'd use them only pertaining to what Jesus and all of the disciples and the apostles all agreed on. And that's the only thing you'll find that they absolutely, utterly agreed on, I think, as to what the scriptures are. So it is a very important subject, and it's very important that it be brought up so we can talk about it, because it is vitally, vitally important.
This is one of the most, as Michael and I have gone down this road together for almost two decades now, this may be one of the most pivotal situations or issues that are the scriptures, as Michael defined them, as Yeshua defined them, as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, are they inspired? Were they holy writ? When you say inspired by God, Michael, you're talking about the same God that created everything.
Yes, and see, this is where this thread called truth exists. See, I don't go for this is my truth, this is your truth, and well, that truth is yours, and this is mine. You see, then that's your idea, that's my idea, I can accept that, but truth is something that is absolute, and truth, by definition, must be applicable equally to all. And if something is just truth for me, then it is something, and there can be many things that are true for me. But when it comes to the term truth, that's a very vital term, which is spoken of in the scriptures, and then was referred to by Jesus many times as what is the truth. Is there a truth that is above all? And yes, I believe there is, because, see, the absoluteness of the truth of the scriptures, number one, it was the Word of God. Well, the Word of God, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets were the Word of God. Now, the Word of God was made flesh, according to John.
May I stop you there for a second?
Yes.
All right, so we've established, folks, according to Michael Williams and frankly Glenn Klein and the Gospel Revolution, that the Word of God is the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And now you're about to quote the book of John from the New Testament writings, and we're saying boldly and confidently, frankly, that those are not scriptures. And yet,
yes,
and yet you're using those writings, Michael, to validate what we're saying, our scripture, or what our scriptures, and what is the writ of God. How do you do that?
I easily. Anything can make reference to the scriptures. I can take some of the things that Dina has said tonight and say, based that what Dina has said or Glenn has said or anyone, and make reference to scripture based on that. Because once truth is established by the scripture, anything can be reflective of that. My writings, your writings, anybody's writings. But that doesn't make these comments, it doesn't even make John's statements scripture.
Right. So there's a difference between saying that a statement by John quoting Yeshua, or a statement by Michael Williams, or a statement by Glenn Klein, or a statement by Dina Lynn, or by Jeff Robertson, or Moses Gatta, it doesn't make a difference who it is. We can say those statements are scriptural, but they are not scripture.
They are not scripture.
A statement by John, or by Peter, or by Paul, or by Jude, or by James has to be validated by the scriptures. Doesn't make them scripture, but we can say that. So what you're saying is that this statement by John quoting Yeshua is scriptural.
It's scriptural because this is what the scriptures spoke of in the body of a man, that this was going to happen. And what we see happen then is a complete metamorphosis of scripture, law, sin, all of these things manifested in the body of one man. And all of this was taken to the cross, judgment, wrath, anger, sin, prophecy, all of this, people might say, well, how could that all happen in the body of one man? Because the one man became all things. That's what the scriptures foretold. He even became the scriptures. He became the Word of God. The Word of God was made flesh. And in that one body, then, all scripture can be completely fulfilled, whether it's a law, a psalm, or a prophecy. All of it can be fulfilled. In fact, it can only be fulfilled in the body of one man. See, I do not have the right to read from the scriptures a prophecy, a law, or a psalm, and say that that prophecy or that law or that psalm was fulfilled in some way through any other means other than the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, what we have then out of the cross, of course, the blood of Jesus, which purged all sin, imputed righteousness to the entire planet. Any problem that was a problem is now resolved. It is gone. There is no between God and man anymore. But the very same God who created the universe is the very same God who breathed the scriptures.
All right, hold on for a second.
The very same God who went into the body of Christ, who now has us sharing a gospel that is the very same breath of God and power of God.
I want to give credit to Suzanne Johnson for me not interrupting there. Seriously. and she'll love that, by the way. But, dude, here's what I have to say.
Go ahead.
You guys who are listening to this all over the planet, and you're thinking, how in the world could a body of writing that we're defining the way Yeshua defined it, as the scriptures, as holy writ, as the word of God, how could that possibly happen? If you believe in a creator who created the galaxies and the universe and set the earth on its axis and it rotates so perfectly every day, Michael, how hard would it be for that God to inspire people to write, admittedly, first orally speak about this tradition, this situation, this history of Adam and Eve and Noah and Israel, the nation of Israel? How hard would it be for that God to infuse a virgin 13-year-old Jewish girl named Miriam with a pregnancy that was not procreated by the benefit of the seed of a man. We're talking about God here, you guys. Listen,
who created seeds in the first place?
Yeah, who created the concept of seeds? Now, we're going to do it. I mean, we are completely open. We believe in a creator. We believe in an ultimate designer. And as I remember a long time ago, my son Jacob, who now lives in Southern California, that I'm happy to report, by the by, that I will be seeing in a month or so.
Yay.
Yes. And you guys that have listened to the webcast remember when I took him out to Southern California. He's doing quite well, by the way. Jacob asked me one time, okay, Pop, who made God then? There are certain questions that are unanswerable. And I admitted it. I said, dude, that's the ultimate question. But if you believe where there's a creation, there's a creator. It's not that hard of a stretch of logic, Michael, to think that that God was doing things. Here's what I think. Here's my general impression. That because human beings, because of Christianity, because of religion, have such a repulsion to anger and wrath and jealousy and vengeance and violence, because of Christianity, separating those connecting those attitudes and those actions to a position of righteousness, they can't imagine God actually having been torqued off, actually having been vengeful, even though the scriptures, as defined by Yeshua, says that I am a jealous God. People have a hard time with that.
Yeah, and you know, just about 2 years ago, Jeff Robertson added to this mix in a really powerful way, right here in my living room, as we had, you know, we discussed everything. When somebody's in your home, that's what you do. So, but we had one discussion, and it was around this, and that's when Jeff introduced to me the understanding of God's. I didn't doubt that God. I knew He was because the Scripture said so. But the reality is to why He was angry was rooted in love. And see, the reason we cannot accept that there was an angry God is because we relate anger to hatred. And the thing that creates more anger on this planet than anything is love. Now, there are heinous acts, but they're not out of passion. There's out of greed. There's out of a whole lot of reasons why people would do the things they do. But the out-of-control acts of anger that can come because of unrequited love is absolutely unbelievable.
How do you define unrequited love?
Love that isn't returned. It is I love you and you don't love me back.
Would it be fair to say? How fair would it be to say that you don't love me back the way that I want to be loved back?
Yes, absolutely. And of course, that's one of the big things in a relationship is finding out what makes someone feel loved. And in whatever reason it was, there was unrequited love where God was concerned. Obviously, He said so. He stated so. He hastened His people's loyalty, their love, their everything, and out of that came a lot of anger and jealousy. Jealousy comes is a very, very powerful and very negative thing. Now, one of the reasons this gives me a lot of hope is that if God went through this and found His cross to lay all this down at, think of it, folks. God found a place to lay down all of His anger and all of His wrath. Now, that gives us a point of contact to say, hey, you mean there is a possibility that I could resolve my own anger? Let's not try to resolve somebody else's. Let's start with ourselves. The man in the mirror is Michael Jackson always saying. And let's look and see if there is a solution for us at the cross, for our anger and our wrath, because the issues of judgment and guilt can be, in many cases, our issues with anger and wrath.
Really?
People that get under so much guilt, it can erupt in anger. And also in situations of unrequited love. But I think that all of these can be addressed in a very powerful way through the power of the gospel. If the gospel is the power of God to the saving of the soul, and emotions and feelings and out-of-control emotions and out-of-control feelings in any direction are the problem, I'm sold that the gospel can solve those things. By the gospel coming into the mind and beginning to do its work, its stealthy work, unbeknownst to us, as we've just observed over the last decade or so, we've observed what the gospel does to someone's mental and emotional state.
By accident, folks. We were just going after truth. We didn't know that the persistent, repetitive effect of the gospel would actually do anything. We just wanted to know what the deal was. And then...
Yeah,
go ahead.
Then just by doing it, we saw it.
We saw it happen.
Yeah.
You guys, that's the only miracle that's left, is the rewiring of the brain of humanity. As Michael said, to the saving of the soul. That's what it means. When Paul talked about the saving of the soul, he was talking about the cleansing of the soul, the renewing of the mind, the literally rewired brain. You talk about something that's powerful, to have a brain that has functioned on a certain level for decades be completely rewired by doing nothing more than consistently and persistently and repetitively meditating this message of the good news. It doesn't make any logical sense. There's no science that could verify this. We're talking about it in retrospect. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. It is webcast number 2 of the One Pledge Drive. We haven't talked about it at all yet. We've got a lot to talk about yet. But I'm happy to report that the aforementioned Suzanne Johnson from the great state of Wisconsin emails us with an LOL, keep up the good work, bro. Which, Suzanne, you know how much I appreciate that. And Sean's waiting to take your calls, you guys. We know the phone lines are working, so give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. You're listening live right now. If it is 9:25 on the east coast of the U.S. of A. on May 30th, 2012, you are listening live. That's your cue to give us a call, participate, invoke your right to condemn all teachings of judgment, and your right to give us a pledge. Follow your heart at 1-800-436-3260. That's in North America. All over the world, you can call us at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. Sean O'Halloran ready to take your call. He's been entertaining Dina at here, the Sun Bar, and doing a quite good Seanage. You changed. You were in your business best, and now you're in casual.
It was very entertaining to see him change.
Did he change in front of you?
No.
He respected that. All right, so you started this whole thing, Dee.
Uh-huh.
All right, so you were suggesting that what if God wasn't angry? You heard the last half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Michael said God was angry.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, satiated God's anger, saved God's soul, if you will. Maybe we're more like God than we think we are, or maybe God's more like we are than we think he is. What do you got to say?
Well, I'm going to do a little more of that second favorite indoor sport of what ifing. And let me preface it by saying, first of all, what drew me to this and what enables me to engage with this and wholeheartedly embrace this to the point that I flew across the country and I am donating, despite all of that, what actually makes me able to do all of that, despite having some controversial views about what's a little different to me, the fact that we end up on the same page, the fact that we all come to the conclusion that all is one, that we are all one, that God is all in all. To me, that means we get to have fun discussing how we got there, and because we are there. So we're all sitting around listening and talking and sharing the same ultimate thoughts. My thoughts that are a little bit different. First of all, I do believe I'm not scripturally based. I'm spirit based, because I see what Jesus said was, you search the scriptures looking for me, and I'm right here, and the Spirit will lead you into all truth.
All right, time out, because that's awesome, of course. Michael, please respond to that particular quote from Yeshua.
I see the scriptures as training wheels to lead us to the Spirit, who then takes over in us as us.
Okay, Mikey?
Yeah, well, the scriptures are, according to what Jesus was saying, they are spiritual. It is the tool and the mechanism. It's I would say it's way more than the training wheels. It's the whole bus, and it's the whole train. I think the thing that the scriptures can do for us is give us a real firm place to come from, and at least that's what it's done for me. This is what the scriptures mm-hmm. have done for me, is give me a place that is very, very firm based. And I don't really find anything spiritual outside of that. Now, let me tell you, one of the things that I battled off, and I know, Dina, you've been through a lot of the experiences that I have with Christianity, and that is this external spirituality, spiritualizing events, times, places. Goodness gracious, we spiritualized even the color clothes we wore. And, you know, if you were in a meeting, everybody's going to heal, God's going to heal everybody that's got red on tonight, you know. We got some.
How ironic that you said that.
I'm wearing red.
Yeah, she's wearing. And by the way,
oh my God!
And she's wearing red really well, I must say.
It's spiritual. It's no doubt. I think my ears definitely peak up. And how somebody defines spirituality is of course. Let me say this over and above all. Everyone has a right to their opinion and to stick to their opinion. There is absolutely nothing going to come from me that's going to decrease my relationship with anybody, no matter what they believe or think about spirituality.
Are you telling me that you might have friends that are atheists?
Oh, some of my best friends are atheists, to tell you the truth.
That sounds like an old joke.
Yeah, absolutely. And I had a really wonderful conversation about the issue of atheism with one of our gospel revolutionaries, I think it was yesterday, and it was very good. But yes, so but when spirituality becomes, because see, I guess the thing I would want to do is find out what is a person's definition of spirituality if it isn't the scriptures, and if the scriptures were just my training wheels, then what would my spirituality be?
Could I elaborate a little bit there?
Yes. First of all, yes, absolutely, of course. But I cannot thank Dina Lynn, who's here in studio with us in the Bay of the Holy Spirit tonight. Thank you. And by the way, your thoughts are not controversial on the Gospel Revolution. I can tell you that. I mean, but very rarely do we have somebody, if I might use the term man up, and actually question Michael Williams like this. In love, and you can hear the love in Dina's voice, and it, rightfully so, since she's the founder of Facebook Love. So what were your thoughts when Michael said, no, the scriptures are not training wheels, it's the whole
right.
bus?
Mm-hmm. Well, give me 5 minutes to get all this out, just because it's like, I felt pregnant before, and I'm feeling it again, only this time it's verbal.
This is a woman, ladies and gentlemen, that has birthed 8 children, by the way.
I'm in labor right now. Okay. So my thoughts on that is if it's not the scriptures that make me spiritual, my personal belief and beliefs for me are fluid. We could have a whole show talking about what are beliefs. But my experience is that I am primarily a spiritual being having a human experience. And because I am God-breathed, like every other human ever is God-breathed from Adam on, and that's scriptural, we're all God-breathed, therefore, and that means inspired. That's all inspired means. I am imbued and completely enlivened by the breath of God. So I see that humanity is as inspired, therefore, as scripture. It's not for me an either-or situation. It's both and. I don't see that it's necessarily that all of scripture, as you define it, Michael, and I agree, that all of scripture has to be absolutely true in the sense that it's literal or that it's therefore man-made, because I see it can be both and. If we are one with God, if I am God-inspired, God-breathed, then how I see things can be as inspired as, and I mean that from a deep sense, not a sitting here talking sense, but in a deeper sense. I'm wondering if that war that you mentioned that we need peace from was not a war between God and humanity, but it's a war that goes on with every human being, sort of a heart and mind dichotomy where there's a knowing and an internal arguing. And what if the peace that eventually becomes peace on earth needs to begin in each heart and mind, the renewing of the mind that Glenn mentioned, that that's really all we have to do here. And I'm wondering if it's perhaps more about the integration of each human to completely accept themselves with no judgment that then becomes the salvation, the born-again experience, the nirvana. I mean, every culture has had a different word to use. I guess what I'm wondering ultimately is what if it's possible that the cross didn't so much accomplish something in history, but to demonstrate what had always been, only we couldn't see it until that point in history. And again, I am so open, wide open to the Spirit who leads us into all truth to keep leading me and keep renewing my mind. And it may take a good, another 60 years beyond, perhaps. So that's it. I'm done.
Very good.
And I still love you, Michael.
Yes. Oh, I know you do. And here's the thing, is that what you just said, in explaining what you were wanting to say is absolutely congruent with the gospel.
Woohoo!
But both of them being equally valid doesn't leave one being training wheels and the other one being much more. They are, as you described, they are both true. But one has to be valid for the other one to be equal to it. If you're gonna measure equal parts, you got to start with one and say, okay, this one is, and this one over here is now equal to that. And you can't start with training wheels and wind up with a whole car on the other side and say that they are equal. But now your description, though, was equal. It was equal. So that part I agree with. And but the issue again falls on what are we going to rely on as far as understanding something, if there is a text, if there is a book.
Well, yeah, right. Like Dina said, what if there is a text? What if there is a book? And by the way, I've got to pick this out, Michael, because Dina just said that the scriptures are what makes us spiritual as far as her understanding of what we're saying. No. What makes us spiritual is the cross that the scriptures foretold. The scriptures don't make us spiritual. The cross is what makes us spiritual or is perfect spirit human beings that just happened to be foretold for several thousand years prior to it happening. There's a big difference there, isn't there? There's a big difference between saying the scriptures do something versus...
Yeah, because the scriptures weren't about us. The scriptures were about Jesus.
Right. The scriptures foretold something. It didn't do it.
Right.
The scripture did... You've said on so many occasions in such a powerful way that the gospel does nothing for us. The scriptures
right.
did nothing for us. It's the cross
right.
that did something for us, that did everything for us that would happen to be foretold by the scriptures.
Yeah, it was the interfacing between. And of course, just like Dina said, believing, you can do anything. You can believe anything. But the issue, when it comes to the issue of the cross and the work of the cross, I have to listen to the person of the cross and his absolute adherence to the scriptures. For me to say that Jesus is all of that in a bag of chips, and then find some other source to validate what he did outside of the scriptures is odd, to say the least.
When we return on the Gospel Revolution webcast, we're going to get back to the subject of the scriptures as we honor the School of the Scriptures in Kenya. This goes out to Moses Gata and all the beautiful humans in the Kuru town.
What do you want to do? What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish, regardless of what age you are? Do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
Coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit, this is the Gospel Revolution webcast, inviting you to join us right now at 1-800-436-3260.
Need to score. Showing up, hit and run.
Just heard from the Facebook laureate of the Gospel Revolution, Kermit Colston. He goes, I love that commercial music on the webcast. Germa, I know you're listening. Please pick up the phone and dial 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. We're coming to you live right now, you guys, at 17 minutes until 10 o'clock. This is webcast number two of the Gospel Revolution One Pledge Drive. We're going to get into it, trust me, but the lovely and talented Dean Lynn has challenged us tonight on the whole issue of the scriptures. And we're talking about the scriptures. And Mike's book, One, deals, well, I wouldn't say exclusively. I could say extensively on the issue of the scripture. You guys, there's never been a book written like this in the history of the planet. You want to be a part of it. You know you need to be a part of it. We're trying to raise $29,300 according to our I've got a new title. Jeff, please add a title to your list there on the homepage. Not only is he the Secretary of Defense, he is the office the director of what is it?
Budget.
The director of it's OMB. He's the director of the Office of Management and Budget, Jeff Robertson. We need 29.3, you guys, to get this book out. And we're about at 8K. And what we're going to go over all the you guys that have given so far. We're so thankful. But you guys got to step up. Come on now. Get on the phone. Give us a call, 1-800-436-3260. Germa, we want to hear from you. Suzanne, I know you're listening. We want to hear from you. You don't have to give anything. We just want to hear your voice at 1-800-436-3260 all over the planet at 813-425-5773. All right, so Dina, not only did she give last week, but she's challenging you on the whole issue of the scriptures. So this week, Michael, the Reverend Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam criticized the President of the United States, and he said in his criticism of President Obama that President Obama will go down in infamy because he was the first president that has endorsed an action or a behavior, as President Obama endorsed complete and utter equal rights for gay and lesbian people. He said he is the first president in the history of this republic that has ever endorsed a behavior that is strictly forbidden by the scriptures. And he used the term scriptures. What would Michael Williams say to Louis Farrakhan?
Well, that's stupid. Every president we've had has endorsed things that are strictly forbidden by the scriptures.
Like what?
A divorce. Not feeding the poor. Goodness gracious.
Are you saying that Ronald Reagan was a divorced man? Is that what you're trying to say?
I think that was exactly the case. That's the fallacy of the statement, is that there's been no one who has not endorsed things that break God's law. Everybody has done it, not just the president, for God's sake.
I'm going to say that at some point the White House chef served pork and shrimp. I'm just going to say it.
I know it's strictly
forbidden by the scriptures, and I bet the White House served those to even George Washington.
Do you know that Dina just suggested that there might have been some disobedient children in the White House that were not stoned to death?
And yeah,
wearing blended fabrics.
You know, anything to. Religious people say stupid things, and Farrakhan is a religious person. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's Christian or whether it's Islam or what.
We often criticize, and rightfully so, Christianity. But this ugly head of judgment and lunacy raises its ugly head in whatever ism you want to speak about.
Yeah, so, you know, it's always so convenient to use God's law to judge somebody, which that's what Farrakhan has done here. And the only thing that he's really let us know is that he is completely ignorant of why God's law was given in the first place.
the law was not given to be kept, or it would have been keepable. And we would have more than just 2.5 of the Ten Commandments in our legal system. Our whole legal system is against the law of God, even the Ten Commandments. And we do not adhere to it.
Wait. I know it's on the wall of the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. What in the world are you talking about? Christians all over this country for hundreds of years have made the claim that our judicial system in the good old U.S. of A. is based on the Ten Commandments. What do you mean, Michael Williams?
Well, it may be based on 2.5 of them, but that's it. Thou shalt not kill. Kill is definitely one of our laws, and thou shalt not steal is one of our laws that is punishable. And the only other one, and it is only in court, is thou shalt not bear false witness. You can lie about anybody you want to as long as you're not under oath. And they can't hold it. In fact, most people that go to prison now don't go to prison in these high-profile crimes. Martha Stewart and many others other than her did not go to prison for their crime. They went to prison because they lied to the court about what their crime even may have been. It was never proven they committed the crime.
Right.
They found out they lied about it. So we have that part of thou shalt not bear false witness to thy government.
You're telling me that it is not against the law. And here in the United States, where Michael is in Houston, where we're at in Tampa, Florida, it's not against the law to lie?
It is not against the law to lie.
Really?
You can lie all you want to, and you'll never be arrested for it. But if you lie in front of the court, you're going to be punished for it. There's false representation of products, which I wish Ralph Nader was back on the job again so that he could help us get rid of some of these commercials on TV that absolutely lie. I would like to see Thou Shall Not Lie to be adhered to a little bit beyond more than just the courts. Right now, you can lie in a commercial. They don't even hold you lie to that anymore.
All right,
used to be. They did.
Well, here is what I do, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the genius of Glenn Klein. I'm going to tie what Michael just said about commercials on the radio and the television in the United States to the gospel. Michael, why is the gospel truth? Why doesn't the gospel ever lie?
Well, the gospel is absolute truth is because it is absolutely applicable and to every human being on the planet. It doesn't make any difference what color, race, sexuality, action, or lack thereof that a person does, this is absolute truth. And that is that everyone, through the blood of Jesus, has become righteous and perfect and holy in the eyes of God. That's absolute truth. That's not my truth or your truth. That's the truth. And I know that we went through a period of time where that we were so frustrated about the term truth that it became yours, mine, theirs, and so on. But there really is no such thing as that. Because truth is applicable. It's just like gravity. Gravity is truth. It affects everybody exactly the same. It's not true for some and true for others. Even those who escaped gravity had to take into the equation the fact that they are affected equally by gravity to escape it. So gravity affects everybody exactly the same. It is there's no one exempt from the truth of gravity.
Same
as with the gospel.
What was gravity?
Same as with sin. Sin is an absolute truth.
Could we say it was an absolute truth?
It was an absolute truth, absolutely. Sin was an absolute truth, but it had nothing to do with God's law. God's law was an external thing, which was to point to the absolute truth of sin, because nobody could keep the law. Therefore, the law was never equally applicable to all, and it was never kept. but it was never kept by design so that we would realize, as Paul did, oh, if I want to do good and I don't find the wherewithal to do it, and when I try to stop myself from doing something that I know that I shouldn't and I don't find the power to do it, oh, okay, that means the problem isn't me. It's not my actions and deeds. It's something that indwells. And this was Paul's revelation about this subject before the cross, not after the cross. I mean, he got the revelation after the cross, but he was talking about the condition of man before the cross. That the truth about sin. See, there is the truth about the law. Now, why is the law truth? It's like the gospel is the truth. Why is the gospel truth? Because it is news about how everyone has been made righteous at the cross. Why is the truth in the law? The truth is in the law because it points to what sin actually is, which sin is not keeping the Sabbath or murder or any of these things. These things were, the law was created to point us to what the real problem was, so we would recognize the real answer when it showed up.
Right. And as Paul said, that the law never made anybody a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
The sin, you guys...
No, it never did make anybody a sinner, but here's the reason people don't understand the gospel. It's because they don't understand the reason for the giving of the law. The law was never given as a tool of righteousness. It was given as a tool of judgment. The ultimate sentence of every law was death. Why? Because it was pointing to the sin that resulted in death.
Right, and it was pointing to the sin of Adam that resulted in the death of the last Adam, you guys. This is so simple. You guys, you don't understand. I hope you will someday that how profound that initial act of Adam was, that God, being God, we're talking about God here, you guys, we're talking about God, chose to impute Adam's misbehavior in the Garden of Eden to the entire planet until the last Adam that made a decision in another garden called Gethsemane. I've been there. It's a really cool place, by the way. He made a decision to go to that stake, to go to that sacrifice, to go to that altar. There's so many ways to say it. There's so many ways to relate to it. And he made the sacrifice like the foreshadowing of Abraham going to offer his firstborn, Yitzhak. By the way, Yitzhak in Hebrew means laughter. I have a son named Isaac. I know this. And by the way, my son Isaac's about to move in with us on Friday. He's a hoot, by the way. It just turned out that way. What a foreshadowing. The father offering the son. And then and then he said, now, as he went up to the mount, to the altar, and Isaac said, what's up? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said that God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the lamb. Are you kidding me? Now, you couldn't write this. You couldn't make this up. I don't care. You got the most brilliant screenwriters in Hollywood together, every single one that's ever lived. You couldn't make this up. You couldn't write this.
Yeah, not and bring all of history from one man to one man. That is not even conceivable in the mind of man. This was a concept in the mind of God. And to the degree you understand imputed sin, you will understand imputed righteousness. That's why this whole issue of law is important. It's the reason that anger, the anger of God is important, issue of the scriptures, is because that is where we are able to conceive of the totality of the work of the cross. And without the totality of the scriptures, we cannot arrive at the totality of the cross. Now, like I said, it's difficult for anybody living in a certain place. I mean, goodness gracious, if you just lived in Key West all of your life and then try to imagine what waking up to 20 degrees below zero is, it's not, you can't conceive of that.
Right.
And that's just here on this planet where we know weather changes. But to live in a place where that doesn't exist at all, It doesn't exist. The sin doesn't exist.
Right.
The anger doesn't exist. The jealousy doesn't exist anymore at all. It's gone. And something happened to change all of that. Something happened to decimate sin in the consciousness of man. I know of nothing else. I'm open. I have to say that my deck's already pretty well stacked with the gospel. But show me anything else that brings a resolve to this planet's woes other than the gospel, knowing that the gospel is an extension of the scriptures, and only because the scriptures are valid. The gospel is not even valid if the scriptures are not truth.
Exactly. And you guys, you have to understand something. That this is the gospel is a thought. It is information. But it is scientific. It is scientific because it is verifiable through a theory that was written down, that was theorized by the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and now has been proven. It's a fractal. It is as proven as the sun comes up from the east and goes down in the west. We haven't had one call tonight, but we have so much to get to. And here's the very exciting. Well, I'm going to get to the exciting news in a minute, but I got to ask you this question because it came to my mind about 12 minutes ago when you were talking about gravity. Michael, was gravity? No, I'm going to say it this way. How valid was gravity before Sir Isaac Newton discovered that gravity existed?
That's almost rhetorical, but yes,
it's a bit of a rhetorical question. But I think it's demonstrative of the gospel. The gospel, you guys, the gospel that we're sharing, this is pretty new. It's been thousands of years in the making, but nobody has said the gospel without ands, ifs, or buts, or maybes. There's always been an exception. There's always been a challenge. And the biggest challenge is we've been talking about the scriptures all night, and we just got an email that you're going to be absolutely thrilled out of your socks from the president of the School of the Scriptures of the Gospel Revolution in Kenya. The scriptures has been a topic all evening. It's validated by the scriptures. This message, Michael, has been challenged because people who have gotten a hint over these centuries of challenging Christianity, challenging religion, they couldn't get over the hump that the New Testament wasn't part of the scriptures.
Right.
That easy of a thing.
Yeah, and there is no validation of the truth of the cross, again, without the scriptures. So, see, we minimize by including the whole Bible as scripture. It's Christianity that minimized the scriptures and therefore minimized the reality of truth. You can't minimize truth, but you can certainly minimize its reality, and Christianity has done that and a bag of chips and has placed the human race in a situation of either or. And this is not an either-or situation when it comes to knowing the truth of the gospel. But it is based in the scripture. This life called Jesus, it is the only life that's ever been had its conception, its existence, right down to a very trial that it went through, to the very... the place where he prayed, and the very thing that he died from, the very fact of his resurrection, all of that was foretold by many different prophets over many different hundreds of years. It wasn't like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel sat down and discussed this.
Right, they
all agree.
Right, you and I talk pretty much every day. You and Richie Mull talk every day. Ezekiel and Isaiah, they were not next door neighbors.
They didn't have the opportunity to do so.
They didn't have telephone, and they didn't even live in the same period. You guys, we're up against the clock. Fortunately, on a pledge drive evening, we run over. So here's the greeting from Moses Gata. He says, "This is Moses Gata saying Kenya is listening." Hi, Mike. Hi, Glenn. Hi, Jeff. Hi, Dina. Hi, Sean. Scriptures do not add anything to us. In fact, they do not give us life. We do not live by the Scriptures, but we live by His life. God, Yeshua, listen to this, you guys. God, Yeshua, Jesus, is not the Scriptures, but the Scriptures did speak of Him.
Yes.
We can say amen. We can say that the president of the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures definitely knows what's up. And here's what we have to say to you, Moses, what you're listening to right now. Mambo, my brother, from another mother.
Yes, absolutely.
Mambo,
and,
Moses.
And to all of the students there, we love you. And just receive a big hug from your family here at the Gospel Revolution, not just here in the United States, but in 190 countries of the world.
Right. And you know what Dina taught me, Michael?
What's that?
That on the internet or on Facebook, if you put, what is it, D? What, you put three parentheses around the name, that means hugs?
Oh, yeah. Well, you can put however many you want to be, like, emphatic and hug for a really long time.
Huh?
Or you can do those brackets, which are, like, exuberant, excited, jumping up and down hugging. But, yeah, it demonstrates hugging.
All right, so this is how quick the internet is, you guys. We just heard from Kenya again. He goes, "Yeah, how are you, my bra?" He goes, "Great show you are having, Moses." And by the way, Moses Gata in the great nation of Kenya is on the Gospel Revolution laptop that you guys provided for. And Jeff sends his greetings from Lake Panasoffski, Florida, to Nakuru Town. I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly. He says, "Pawa Kawali Ngudu," which means we're good. True, my friend. Right on.
Yes, I learned my lesson in practicing foreign languages many years ago. So I stopped.
We just
trying.
Speak in tongues. It's all good.
We can just speak in tongues. All right, now, by request, coming to you live from the great lover state of Virginia, please welcome online the Facebook laureate of the Gospel Revolution. They've spoken online before, but Facebook before, but never directly. You're going to love this voice, D. Please welcome online the very lovely and talented Germa Colson. Germ!
Hello, everybody.
Hello, everybody.
Germa!
Hey, Germa.
Hey, I think I have Dina calling in.
Yay!
You have your Dina? I have my Dina.
Germa loves it.
Oh,
there's Germa's Dina.
Hello, I have my other Dina.
There's another Dina.
Hey, how are you?
We're the bookends. We are.
Dina.
Dina K and Dina Lynn.
Dina squared.
No man can withstand
this. Hey, Glenn, what is that name you call Germa? We can never figure it out.
What are you talking about?
What is the Gospel Revolution name?
He is the Facebook laureate of the Gospel Revolution.
Okay.
And if you guys don't know what I'm talking about all over the planet and you're on Facebook, Germa, are there any more Germa Colsons in the world that you know about?
Not with the same first and last name.
That's what I'm talking. Well, we know there's no Germa. Our Germa Colson. All right, so it's GIRMACOLSTON. Just go on Facebook, friend him. I guarantee you will not be disappointed with the Facebook laureate. He is the most prolific Facebooker in the history of Facebook. All right, Germ, we're up against the clock, but thank you so much for calling. Give me something, buddy. Come on, bring it.
Are you guys going to play tonight?
What, D?
Germa called me late. Are you going to pledge tonight?
Germa, are you going to pledge?
A pledge? You're giving some money to the Gospel Revolution or what?
Come on, Germa, be a baby mama.
Huh?
I told Germa he should be a baby mama. Baby this book.
Oh, he doesn't want...
what a nice party we got here.
It's a baby shower.
It is a baby shower.
Yes.
Talk to me, Germ.
Yeah, me and Mike had a nice long conversation the other night, and boy, I've always get my mind renewed every time talking to him. and of course, you know, hearing the gospel at other times. It's just something that we have to continually exercise. This is exercise for the mind, for the soul, to hear the gospel over and over again. And we're hearers, we're not doers, we're hearers.
Yeah. Tell them about that, Germa. What do you you know? Paul said that we should hear the gospel, that it's the power of God to those that hear it. And then
yes.
Tell them about James's statement and what your opinion of those two positions are, just in about a minute.
Yeah, well, James said that we got to be doers, not hearers only. And I think that I disagree with James, and I think James disagreed with Paul concerning that. And,
yeah.
You know, it just seems foolish to a lot of religious ears that hearing the word, hearing the gospel is enough.
It's good enough.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, it's all you can do. Doing
yeah.
it is not possible. That was
yeah.
This is a revelation that I got from Germa in this, actually in our phone call before last. And he told me, he said, I disagree with James. James says you have to be a doer of the word, and I think hearing is good enough. Like Paul said. I said, I agree with you, Germa. I agree with you. I believe that James just didn't realize how powerful hearing the truth was.
Not only did James not realize how powerful hearing the word was,
he didn't know what it was.
You guys have to understand something. James, his Hebrew name was Yaakov, Jacob, like my son.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob was the half-brother of Yeshua. He didn't get it, you guys. Germa Colston knows better than the half-brother of Yeshua. And we are happy to say it tonight on this Wednesday night webcast.
No, ifs, ands, buts, or maybe.
Exactly right. Germa, you want to financially contribute to this pledge drive?
I don't have anything right now.
Yeah, yeah, you do, bro. You just don't have any cash. We appreciate that. Dina, you want to give some?
I want to give.
Come on, baby.
Yes,
come
yes,
on,
sir.
Preach it. Preach
yes,
it.
Yes, sir.
What do you want to do?
I'll give $50.
Well, we will gratefully and thankfully.
That's all I
oh,
have
my
right
God.
Now.
No, are you kidding me? Thank you so much, Dina.
Thank you, Dina.
I love giving to the Gospel Revolution.
Thanks,
yes,
Dina.
I know you
life.
Do, sweetie.
Just go to gospelrevolution.com. Put it on PayPal, baby, okay?
I don't like PayPal.
Just call Jeff. You got the number. Just call Jeff.
Yeah, I'll send it.
Yeah,
all right. You guys, thanks so much for calling. We're running against the clock.
Okay.
We love you.
Love you guys.
Germa, dude, you are the man. There's Germa Colson.
You are, for sure. Love you all.
Bye, Germa. Bye, Dina.
Bye. Good night.
Bye.
All right, we're going to go right now to the great state of Georgia to Paul Mahela from Galoniga. I think. Paul!
Yeah.
Did I pronounce that right?
You got it.
I did? Galoniga?
Yeah, well, Galonica.
Oh, I didn't even come close. Galonica.
Yeah, Galonica, Georgia, home of the first gold rush, actually.
Right on. How are you, my brother?
I'm doing very fine, thanks. I have a question for both of you guys.
Yeah.
In the Bible, it talks about people's names being blotted out of the book of life. Do you have any, either one of you have any insight into that particular scripture?
Michael?
Well, it is, I believe it's in the book of Revelation, if I'm not mistaken. And of course, the first thing I would tell you is that that would not be scripture.
Right.
The scriptures, once again, is what we discussed earlier. The Revelation, of course, the revelation that we get from the gospel is that there really is only one name in the book of life, and that's the name of Yeshua, and we're all in him. So even if my name was blotted out of the book of life, Jesus has circumvented that. Let's say that whole book of life thing was a reality. By some context of scripture. You see, this redemption is not by a person-by-person individual basis. This is all based on one man. As long as Jesus made it in, you made it in. I don't care if they put 666 on my forehead, on both of my hands, and on my knees. 666 cannot cancel out the work of the cross. And having my name theoretically blotted out of the book of life doesn't do anything to me, because it is not my name that is there. It is Jesus. It is Yeshua. That I am in him, and I'm accepted before God, not on my own merit. If it was up to me as to whether or not my name was included or blotted out, I guarantee you mine would be blotted out. If there was any rule, if there was anything that gave a reason for a name to be blotted out, mine would be blotted out. But I have no concerns. I have no concerns about my name being blotted out because I'm in Christ.
Michael, does Paul have any concerns?
No, none at all. You have absolutely no concern as to whether or not. You don't have to be concerned whether you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, whether or not you have committed the unpardonable sin, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And Jesus drew us all, and including Paul, into himself. And this was a one-man act for an absolute planetary redemption that was without man's participation and without his agreement.
Well, Paul, have you ever called the show before?
No.
How'd you hear about it?
Well, I met Mike a long time ago, and in Thessalonica, he gave some talks at a friend of mine, Rory Napton's house. And,
right.
Oh, we met at Rory's house. Oh,
yeah,
wonderful.
Rory's house. Yeah, this was 10 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that.
I think it was a little more than that.
Bro, listen, I hate to do this, but I'm going to ask you to call back next week.
Okay.
But I would be remiss in my responsibility as a good radio host on a pledge drive to ask if you want to contribute to the pledge drive.
I am. I do receive updates. I get letters and everything in the mail, and I do plan on sending a gift. Yes, I do.
How much?
Thank you, Paul.
How much, bro?
Probably around the $25 area.
Perfect.
Yeah, probably about $25.
Do me a favor. Just go to gospelrevolution.com. You can call the office, talk to Jeff, and give him your information, and he'll tell you what you get for that. Okay.
Your gift is wonderful. Thank you, Paul.
Paul, please call back. I'm sorry about the time.
Oh, love your question. Thank you,
dude. Hey, Paul. By the way.
Yeah.
There's no name, including yours, mine, Michael's, Sean, Dina's, Germa's, the other Dina in Indiana. It can't be blotted out. We were all included in this whole redemption thing. Isn't that beautiful?
That is good news. That is the gospel.
It's the gospel, dude.
That is the gospel.
Paul, thank you so much. There's Paul Mahela from Galanahega. I don't think I pronounced that right,
Paul,
from Georgia. And now, Sean has got the music playing, because we're going to finish what we started. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the Kenyan Corner.
Hey, you Rastaman. Hey, you European. Indiana man, we got to come together. Oh, don't forget the Japanese.
Did you just hear what Lucky Dupe said, Michael? In the Together as One. He said, don't forget the Japanese.
Yeah.
That's awesome. All right, here's the question from the School of the Scriptures, Moses and the gang in Nakuru Town, listening live tonight, apparently. He says, Jabo, Mike and Glenn, Jabo, Jeff, Sean, and all the beautiful gospel revolutionaries around the world. The School of the Scripture is doing fine, with members increasing day by day. We're around 26 students on board. We have no word enough to thank you guys for all your support. We now have the materials at our disposal for Mike Williams Ministries. Just wait and see and hear the news from Kenya. Thanks, Michael. Thanks, Jeff. Thanks, Glenn, for your tireless effort in encouraging, teaching, and inspiring us all. We are so grateful. All the best to you guys. Here's today's question about the Holy Spirit, Michael. There is this doctrine of waiting for the Holy Spirit after you've been born again. Like, you stay in the upper room until you are endued with power from on high. They talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Others go further to say, without Holy Spirit, you can't go to heaven. Mike, please elaborate and differentiate these terms, if there are any. Who is the Holy Spirit, and when does he come to indwell the life of a believer, so to speak? And this is from Moses, and he says, talk to us, Mike!
Well, let me refer to the very first part of this, and I think very key in the question is actually the revelation and understanding of the truth, is that you receive the Holy Spirit when you are born again. According to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus fulfilled this requirement for the entire human race to be born again in the body of one man. The hope of the coming of the Holy Spirit was not to a few. He said that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon all of the human race. And I'm trying to remember the exact terms. For some reason, I had it earlier in my brain, actually, while we were talking earlier. But it says that the entire planet would receive the Holy Spirit, and then says, "And this is what the scriptures say: and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Now we've taken a upper room experience that is recorded. We don't know whether it actually even happened or not, but it is recorded that an upper room experience took place. It seems to be referred to in other places other than just in the book of Acts. But the fact of it is that when the writer of Acts said that this was that which the prophet Joel spoke of when he talked about the Holy Spirit coming, the writer of the book of Acts was just incorrect. Because the Holy Spirit did not come upon a few, it came to the whole world at this one point. And besides that, the scriptures were not about an event in an upper room. The scriptures were all about Jesus. And the scriptures were fulfilled at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at the cross. Therefore, the Holy Spirit came at that time. I can't say that the experience was not had in the upper room, but that is not where the scriptures were fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit would come upon the entire earth and this endowment with power from on high would come. We have been endued with power. Every person that has passed this life has been redeemed in a redeemed state from conception. That we have gone through this life endued with power from on high. The different degrees that we are able to understand that depends on whether or not we can hear the message of the Holy Spirit, which his message, the Holy Spirit's message, the Holy Spirit has a message, and he has a revelation of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The revelation of sin reveals Jesus. The revelation of righteousness reveals Jesus. The revelation of judgment reveals Jesus, according to the teaching where we are introduced to this, actually by Jesus, who said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he said he would speak of nothing but him. So when he's talking about when the Holy Spirit brings a revelation of judgment, Jesus said he would speak about himself, about Jesus. He would not talk about himself. He would reveal to us things about Jesus. And then he said of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of course, if he's telling us about judgment, he's telling us about Jesus. We know all judgment was taken at the cross. If he's telling us about sin, we know that all sin went upon Jesus and sin was done away with at the cross. He was telling us about Jesus. And the issue of righteousness, we know that all were made righteous through the work of the cross. So that we were endued with that power from on high 2,000 years ago when the born-again experience actually took place. So to the degree that we experience that will depend, I think, a great deal on receiving the message that the Holy Spirit himself has, and that's a revelation of righteousness, sin, and judgment.
You want to hear something awesome?
Yeah.
The man that brought that question to us, the very lovely and talented Moses Gata, I almost did it properly. Moses Gata, from the great city of Nakuru, Kenya, the president of the School of the Scriptures of the Gospel Revolution, just sent this response to Paul. Paul, you're talking to a guy from Kenya right now. And I've got to find... What is that sound in the background?
I don't know. Got a lot of noises in the background.
Do you hear it?
Yeah.
Hold on.
I was hoping not everybody could hear it.
Well, ironically, probably the people on the archive can't. Hold on. I've got to find. Where did Moses? He just sent me an email. Oh, here it is. Paul from Georgia. This is from Kenya. He said, please tell Paul that God is too late to redeem anybody because redemption is inescapable. That is yes. Awesome. All right. That is our Kenyan corner. And we are running over time, which it's not an unusual occurrence on the Gospel Revolution webcast. We've been trying to do better. We're not even going to be able to get into the details of why we're doing the pledge drive. Just go to gospelrevolution.com. Right on the homepage, the whole thing is there. But we are going to thank you guys who have given so far. This is webcast number 2. We're starting our second week of 21 days of 3 weeks. Michael, we need to raise $29,300, basically to get your book published and promote it properly.
Yeah, and there's 9,300 of that, as the letter describes, is for the budget of the ministry also. So that includes everything.
Right, which, I mean, you need to know that, I mean, the ministry, the ongoing effort, the expenses, I mean, we're behind anyway. So we've got $9,000, that's just in monthly expenses, excuse me, quarterly expenses.
Right.
Because we do this once a quarter and about $20,000 to get the book out and promote it properly according to the Office of Management and Budget. That's what it means, the OMB. The Director of Office and Management and Budget, Jeff Robertson. Here we go. We have raised to this point. Can I have a drum roll, please? Do you got your sound effect ready tonight, Michael?
No sound effect. No, you shamed my sound effect. I'm not going to have it ready again.
Did you feel guilt and remorse and stuff?
No, you shamed it. That doesn't mean I felt guilt. You shamed my sound effect.
Did I shame your sound effect? We're about $8,200. Let's just say that. That's with Dina Morgan's gift as well as Paul's gift from Georgia. But here we go. Are you ready?
We're ready.
Sean, play the music. We're going to go out with our prophetess of the Gospel Revolution, Lady Gaga. And another prophetess of the Gospel Revolution is our first giver, Billy M. Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. Rick, is it Breeden, Michael? Breeden from New Berlin, Wisconsin. Yeah. Richard J. Mull, the man that we love, we know, we cannot live without, from Garden Grove, California. Alvin Cooper, another mainstay, from Cape Coral, Florida. Randy Johnson from Charlotte, North Carolina. James Oliver from Kelowna, British Columbia. Suzanne Johnson, the aforementioned, from beautiful Fitchburg, Wisconsin. Greg Ambergy from Mainville, Ohio. Leah Dyke from Kelowna, British Columbia. Brad and Holly Wilson from Santon Valley, Arizona. James Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Betty Cochran from Atoka, Oklahoma. Carrie and Rita Waitman from Whitehall, Montana. I pronounce it right, Jeff. Deidre Simpson from Kelowna, British Columbia. Jean Davy Duck from Castor, Alberta. Dwayne and Ruth Dachau from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Arthur Wirch from Brandon, not Florida. Brandon, Manitoba. Cliff Grubbs from Victorville, California. Stephen Mary Keller from Cortez, Colorado. Mel Uppenborn from Kelowna, B.C. Steve and Chris Ann Panther from Waterloo, Iowa. We just heard from Chris Ann. Phyllis Schultz from Vernon, British Columbia. Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida. Jerry Doyen from Irma, Alberta. Tom Tomsky, the Postmaster General of the Gospel Revolution from Canton, Ohio. Todd Bamberger from Rockford, Illinois. Steve Stredwick from Whitehall, Montana. James Taylor, the James Taylor of the Gospel Revolution from Calhoun, Louisiana. Leroy Barrel from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Roy Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Annette Hogan from Union, New Jersey. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. John Van Sickle from North Carolina, from Clyde, North Carolina. Randy Bailey twice from Kamloops, British Columbia. Michael and Letitia Cole from Daytona Beach, Florida. Dina Lynn right here in the Gospel Revolution Studios and also from Dallas, Oregon. Opal Nicholson from Kennesaw, Georgia. Tom and Linda Wilby from Fredericton, New Brunswick. James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas. Robert Hines from McDonough, Georgia. Doug Bowman from Little Rock, Arkansas. Stephen Ames from Aurora Hills, California. Wayne Jensen from Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Kenneth Vandeveer from Atwood, Oklahoma. Kenny Vandeveer, we just heard from him the other night.
Yes.
Daniel Erickson from Abbotsford, British Columbia. Vonda Norcutt from Fallon, Nevada. That's what it is. Fallon, Nevada. John Perry from Hobie Sound, Florida. Gary Truman from Tampa, Florida. Dina Morgan from Indiana. And Paul Mahela from Gahalanega. I know, Paul, I'm not pronouncing it right, in Georgia. And that gets us, we're over a third of the way there, Michael. That's the point. We're around a third of the way there, about a third of the way through the through the pledge drive. We got a lot of work to do. What would you say to the folks?
Number one, thank you. My goodness, thank you, thank you. This is the pivotal moment. It's not a pivotal moment. It is the pivotal moment.
It is the pivotal moment.
And we're all so excited. I know that there are some of you that are listening that it would be in your heart and in your bank account and your ability to step up to the plate with $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 or even more. And this is the time to do it. And we've had people give all and great. And but this is the time that we really need people to stop and think and consider their involvement and the involvement they would like to have in getting this book out. It is going to be a moment in history, and you just don't want to miss being a part of it. You've always been. But at this moment, we really need your help, and we appreciate all that you've done.
And this is where I say, after Michael makes the appeal for larger donations, you guys, $5, $10, it's all good. Listen, you guys that are give $10 or $20, it's more of a sacrifice for you than some people that could give $10 or $20K. That's just the reality. Mikey, you and I can relate to that.
Oh, absolutely, and that's what we're saying is that, let me quote a great man, Paul. It's not about equal giving. It's about taking the responsibility equally. And, what $10 is to one person is not what $10 is to another. And what, $5,000 is to one is what $10 is to another.
Exactly
so
right.
The 10 is just as big as the 10,000, just to be honest with you.
It's just a matter of, I learned this in an economics class at the University of Missouri back in, I think it was 1979. My economics professor said things are just a matter of decimal points on a computer screen. But you guys, listen to me. Please, I'm begging you. If you can give and you love this message, we need your help right now. This baby's about to be born, and we need stuff. And nobody is being enriched here. We want to get the message out of everybody's equal standing in the eyes of God. Can you imagine what that would do to the world?
And let me say also, Glenn, just for clarification, that when this book is being published, and it is by Mike Williams, but this book is owned by the ministry. I will not get one penny of the royalties or the money from the sales of this book. I wanted this to go to the ministry. Now, that is not the way that all the ministries do it. The ministry supports them in everything they do, and then they write a book and they draw personal royalties from their books. That is not what's going to happen with this book. This book, the profits made from it, will go to the gospel, to support the gospel, to promote the gospel that it is promoting. This is not, there will not be a time when a penny from a royalty check or from the sale of a book goes into my pocket.
You guys, you know what we're talking about right now. So just as we've often said, as we have always said, as we appeal to you for finances, do what's in your heart. Go to GospelRevolution.com. All the information about what you get and thank you gifts as far as the book is concerned, signed copies, numerous copies based on the giving is all at GospelRevolution.com. The office number to talk to Jeff is right at the top of the homepage on the left side. Let's do this thing tonight. One more message from Kenya. And Moses says, you guys, thanks for the great show. We truly are one. Love you all. We can't say it any better than the president of the School of the Scriptures in Nakuru Town, Kenya, can we, Michael?
No, that's for sure.
No doubt.
We love you guys and love to you guys in Kenya. We're just sending out just extra love to you because we love you. We admire you. We admire your stand for the gospel in the land of Kenya and there in your area. And we know that that is a major thing in a religious area.
No doubt. I didn't have a chance to get to our communication from Moses early in the week about the terrorist attacks that happened and the pressure that they're under. And we try to keep it light, but there's a reality here, folks. We are, we're up against 2,000 years, thousands of years of religious bigotry and hatred and inequality, and that's what we're doing. So, Mikey, we love you. Thank you so much.
Love you, Glenn. Thank you so much for all that you've done tonight and all that you do every day.
It was a tremendous show. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for allowing us to go 20 minutes over. And for Girma and Dina for calling, for Paul for calling, for Jeff Robertson for everything he's doing. One more greeting to the folks in Kenya and everybody who gave so far. On the One Pledge Drive, go to GospelRevolution.com, you guys, this week. We'll have a full report 1 week from tonight when we return on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Until that time, this would be Glenn Klein Online saying thank you so much to the very lovely and talented Dina Lynn, to my immediate right. Thanks, honey.
You're welcome.
Did you have fun?
I did. And if you want to have a more in-depth discussion about that, my favorite indoor sport, we could arrange that.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I like that support group.
Uh-huh.
Until next time, this would be Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!